We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. We are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Leviticus, if you are visiting with us this morning. And today we are in Leviticus chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. So this closes out the chapter, the eighth chapter of Leviticus. And thus these six verses close out our chapter. If you are in need of our translation, the text of our translation, there are copies in the mesh basket on the table on the gospel side of the building. Next week we should, Lord willing, be then in Leviticus chapter 9. But if you have failed to bring your copy or you have not received one initially, copies on that side table. I have two handouts this morning. The one I will reserve as far as explanation for later in this teaching. The first that I want to show you or tell you about is this hermeneutics handout, which is at the top of the page there. You can see that this is dated for April 5th, 2012. And so 7 years ago, we were involved in a hermeneutics class that took place before our Wednesday meetings. And we dealt with the subject of types. And having found this, I thought I would reissue this so that you can read this handout that is on principles relative to the interpretation of types. So republishing this for you. This is for you to read on your own, to study and consider on your own. So this was one of the mechanics of hermeneutics. We've labeled it mechanic number 10. Sound principles in the interpretation of types. And if one would take a... do they call it a screenshot when you take a picture of this on your phone? I'm getting, you guys, you're disagreeing with me. So, with each other, rather. Some are saying no. So, take a picture of this, and someone send this to Eddie and Anid, if you would, please. You can do so now or later. So, hermeneutics. Mechanic number 10 on the interpretation of types. That is for you. The other handout that you are receiving, we will talk about as we make our way through this text, and I'll tell you what it is for. But let's go to our text for study today, Leviticus chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. And Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, thoroughly cook the flesh at the opening of the tent of meeting place, and there you shall eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of the ordinations, just as I have commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat of it. And that being left of the flesh and of the bread, you shall burn in the fire. And from the opening of the tent of meeting place, you shall not exit 7 days, until the day to fill the days of your ordinations, because 7 days will thoroughly fill your hands, just as he has done on this day Yahweh has commanded to do, to make propitiation over you. And you shall sit at the opening of the tent of meeting place daily and at night 7 days, and you shall keep the keeping of Yahweh, and you won't die, because thus I have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the words that Yahweh had commanded by the hand of Moses. All right, so back up to Verse 31, and Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, thoroughly cook the flesh at the opening of the tent of meeting place, and there you shall eat it. Let's take that much of that verse for now. Thoroughly cook the flesh at the opening of the tent of meeting place, and there you shall eat it. What is this flesh? This is the flesh. It is part of a context here, and the context is it is the flesh of those sacrifices that were the ordination sacrifices for Aaron and his sons. You will recall and understand that Aaron represents the high priest, and thus the high priest of this age, the Lord Jesus Christ, the priest according to the resurrection Melchizedekian order of priesthood. So Aaron represents our Lord Jesus Christ in his function as a high priest. This Aaron, the type, the Lord Jesus Christ in his high priesthood, the antitype. His sons, we have been saying this, was established this months ago. I was surprised how long ago it was. Rachel had sent me a text saying that sometime in June coming up, we will have been in Leviticus for a year. So we're just under a year in Leviticus. I was not aware it was that long that we've been in Leviticus. It gives you some kind of idea how long we may be in Leviticus. But these ordination offerings are then established a long time ago that the priests represent believers, every believer. So Aaron the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we as the antitype of the typical priests. There were three offerings, sacrifices, bloody, that were associated with this ordination or the establishment of Christ as high priest and us as believer priests in this age. There was a sin offering which was necessary for the type, namely Aaron, but Hebrews tells us, and again we've covered this already, so I don't belabor it, but it was told us in Hebrews that this was not necessary for the antitype. So the sin offering is, we'll see it later, we'll see it deeper in our text, to make propitiation for the priest. Then we had an ascending burnt sacrifice. And then we had the sacrifice of the ordinations. So where there were these three sacrifices that were made, and now they are commanded to cook the flesh and to eat this flesh at the opening, that is the door. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door. Whoever enters by me shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The door of the tent of meeting place, that tent of meeting place, again, a type that we have already established and I will not belabor, that the incarnation of Christ, the incarnate Christ, is that tent of meeting place. So the opening of the door, the opening of the tent of meeting place, the Lord Jesus Christ, but as our way, our means of access to God the Father. And there you shall eat it. Now, the order is, as seen last week, significant. This takes place after the types of gospel history and its personal application. What do I mean by that? This, the eating, takes place after the types of gospel history. That is, things like the sin offering and the ascending burnt sacrifice. We know that both of those things are types of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, but they're types of aspects of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that death of Christ is part of what we're calling gospel history. If we were to access 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, when Paul says that he set before them at the first the good message, the gospel, that Christ, that is the anointed one, died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. That incarnation of the one who is Christ with the death for our sins and his rising from the dead, that's the stuff of what we're calling gospel history. So the types that we've seen set forth the incarnation and death in that gospel history, and then we've seen its personal application. That's the anointing that we talked about last week. So Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead. He's died for the sins of the world, and he rose again from the dead. All right, now then, most of that world that he died for will not actually receive personal application of that. That takes place when God effectually calls the elect, and the anointing of the oil and the blood of the benefits of the sacrifice are personally applied when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got types of gospel history and personal application. Or in other words, what Christ did to save us, and then our actual salvation that is based on that. Following that comes this eating. So we're going to have to identify this eating as not the initial eating of, you know, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, which we cut this distinction in our devotional relative to the Lord's Supper. But we're going to have to speak of this now as the continual fellowship on the grounds of Christ crucified. That is relative to our recognition of the incarnation and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, our continual appreciation of that. Appreciation is a good word, but it's weak for what I'm talking about. Our love of the Lord Jesus Christ, our adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we recognize him as the incarnate God who died for us. That life promoting, that fellowship nurturing, that experiential communion fostering attitude is what is making it possible for us to, what in the old KJV is translated, abide. That's our abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this eating of that flesh is when they're taking that in, having already been constituted believers. Now, we need to back that up with something. In your handout on the interpretation of types, you have it, but also we've been telling you this throughout our time in Leviticus. If we're going to accurately peg what these types signify, we're going to have something New Testament to shore that up. So here's what I'm getting at. We've got the eating picture of John 6. And eating his flesh and drinking his blood is said to have the same results in that sixth chapter of John as what he says in clarity, what he says lucidly, believing in him. So in places like John 6:40 and 6:47, What is it that makes it that somebody lives forever and doesn't die, has an everlasting life? Believing in him. Elsewhere, in the 50s of those verses, what is it that is giving one everlasting and eternal life? It's eating his flesh and drinking his blood. So I'm saying these things are in apposition. That not opposition, that's the opposite of apposition. Apposition is, this is identified as the same thing. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood is believing in him. But that's why we made this distinction about this other word, this other eating word, this feeding on him. The point is, which one of those two, initial believing or abiding feeding, which of those two is pictured in this text? Well, turn with me in your copy of the scriptures, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think herein we have the clearest answer as to which of these two situations we're dealing with. And I am going to tell you, if it's not clear already, that we're talking about the continuing or the remaining or the staying. This is the Greek word meno, which we can translate in any of those ways. This ongoing life of the spiritual life that is here depicted as a depth of appreciation for the incarnation and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 18, if you would, 10:18, and he's in the midst of something. He's talking about idolatry. He's talking about eating things sacrificed to idols. He's talking about not causing our brethren to stumble. And in the midst of this, he says, 10:18, look at Israel according to flesh. Aren't those eating the sacrifices participants of the altar? And it is stated that way in Greek, and you see it stated that way in English, that you understand that you're supposed to say yes, that there is an anticipated affirmation, the way that question is answered. So let's say this. Those eating the sacrifices relative to Israel according to the flesh, these priests that we're looking at, they are participants of the altar. Verse 19, what then am I saying? That an idol is anything? Or that something offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the things the nations are sacrificing, as the things the nations are sacrificing, not Israel, the things that the nations are sacrificing, they are sacrificing to demons and not to God. But I am not desiring for you to be becoming participants with demons. I mean, that would go without saying, right? An apostle is not desiring that you be participants with demons. How do you become a participant with demons? Well, here he's talking about you could do that by sacrificing to idols, right? You could, in other words, you could do that by engaging in literal physical idolatry. But he's talking about here something. He's knowing that that's not happening. And he's talking about, you know, how do we really look at this eating of things sacrificed to idols? To be participants with demons is like to allow them to lead you by the hand. It's to be demon influenced. And while Christians cannot be demon possessed, they can be participants with demons. I don't like this term for it, But in our affiliation years ago, it used to be spoken of as being demonized. I think that's more a better translation of maybe what we call demon-possessed. And so I don't want to call it that. But it's possible to be cosmetized. Cosmos is the Greek word that gets translated world.
So is it possible for a believer to be worldly? Yes, it's possible for a believer to be worldly. And so we might call that cosmetized. If we take the, we just take the Greek word for world, cosmos, and say this person was cosmetized. Is it possible for a believer to be fleshly? Yeah, we see it. We see that word right in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's possible for a believer to be fleshly. But then the other source of negative influence would be the demonic. Is it possible for a believer to be demon-influenced? And we'd have to say, absolutely, it is possible for a believer to be demon-influenced. Whenever a believer does not operate or function according to the things of God and the wisdom that is from above, then they're operating according to the wisdom that is from below. And that wisdom from below, James tells us, is earthly, soulical, and demonic. All right, so I would not that you be participants with demons. Now, when we talk about it like that, participants with demons, we know we're talking about an experiential reality then, right? Therefore, when he compares those who eat of the sacrifices in the Old Testament likened to us, and you're going to see that he's going to compare this to the Lord's Supper, which we have just received. That the Lord's Supper is so designed to make us freshly appreciative and deeply aware of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. And in that sense, we eat of that altar. But that is not just something that is, well, we're recognizing, we're saying again that we've believed, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, that, but rather that it's feeding off of his flesh and drinking his blood. You're seeing in this context here. Look at verse 21. You aren't able to drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You aren't able to partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. That is, experientially, you're not able to be imbibing in this life that is all about our adjustment to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, while at the same time experientially being influenced by demons. So it's this experiential aspect that we're talking about here that makes our type take on this idea of ongoing communion with him. Another reason why we're saying that is because of this order. It's after the blood has already been applied, and it's after the anointing oil has already been applied. So it is after one has the blood of sprinkling and has received the Holy Spirit that that significant order places this eating. Turn with me to another place that we might see this, and you'll see the ongoing nature of it. To Hebrews chapter 13. It will be placed in this typical language as it speaks about the antitype. So Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. We are having a sacrificial altar from which those ministering in the tabernacle aren't having authority to eat. And then he goes on and talks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the language of the sin offering. Now, we are having that. He's writing to people who are already believers. We are imbibing is the word that I think of. I've already used it. But we are imbibing in that sacrifice. As we are thinking about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as we are loving Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as we are rolling it around in our minds, as we are contemplating, as we are meditating on, this might be the best word, as we are deeply appreciating this, as we're loving Him because of it, and we're thinking of that love for us that was demonstrated at the cross on our behalf. This is this typical eating. This is the antitype of that eating. Go to that verse again that we cited in our communion time, to John 6 and verse 56. John 6, 56. The one feeding on my flesh and drinking my blood is continuing in me, and I in him. Here's where we need to import some theology, because you could read that in two ways, the language itself making sense either way, but the doctrine not making sense either way. You could read that as, I keep on being in him, in the sense of I keep staying saved as I feed on his flesh and drink his blood. Or you could take it as, my staying saved is not an issue, but my functioning in him is the issue, and that has to be the meaning given the rest of the New Testament. That we operate in him, we are fellowshipping, communing, we are participating, we are sharing in his communicated and conveyed life as we are feeding, not just eating, but feeding on his flesh and drinking his blood. So feeding on the sinless human incarnate life of Christ is what we're talking about here. And here, this is where your second handout comes in. Your second handout is, I believe, a 4-page handout that we're calling, that the title of it is the Oblation Chronological Gospel Reading Program. Note that the word program is spelled with British spelling. I prefer British spelling. Thank you. Do you know why they spell that one way in England and they spell that another way in the United States? Do you know why color is spelled one way in Britain and another way in the United States? Do you know why honor and savior and words like that are spelled one way in Britain and another way in the United States? You know the Webster of Webster's Dictionary, Daniel Webster, the first American dictionary? He was an intense American patriot. And he changed in his dictionary the spelling just out of spite for England. So I think that's a lousy reason to change spelling. I think the original spelling is the way it ought to be. So I prefer the original spelling. Thank you. Check is another one. Write me a check. Yeah, write me a C-H-E-Q-U-E. Thank you. Not a check like a check mark. All right. So that's free. This, which we're calling the Oblation Chronological Gospel Reading Program, what I've done for you is I have arranged all of the text of the four Gospels in a chronological order. And you can now read all four Gospels in this chronological order. And I'm suggesting, let's do this. Let's do this as a way of doing this next piece of the antitype. Look at verse 31. Thoroughly cook the flesh at the opening of the tent of meeting place, and there you shall eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of the ordinations. Do you remember that bread? It was all pierced and it was all unleavened. So this, frankly, painful life of our Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. Let's eat of the days of his flesh. I love the Word of God. Don't you love the Scriptures, the Word of God? But I think we do have, it's okay to say that you have parts of it that kind of thrill you more than others. The Gospels are unquestionably, those are the parts that thrill me the most. They are the most blatantly Christ. Even those who are not very far in their maturity are seeing Jesus Christ all the time. Anybody can see him there. It's that lovely life. It's that precious life. It's that adorable life. It's that glorious life. It's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's that part of his life that is typified by the oblation. That is what we initially were translating as the offering. It's the incarnate life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking if we could do this together, we'll be thinking the same thing at the same time. There are 89 chapters in the four Gospels. So just one under 90. If in a month you were to read the four Gospels, it'd be three. I'm actually doubting this. But I think that comes out to three chapters a day in a 30-day month, just a little less, right? Anybody can do that. I don't care how busy you are. Any of us can just read three chapters a day. Over the next month, today is May 12th, by June 12th, let's eat of the bread that is in the basket of ordinations together. And I'm thinking you take a highlighter or something or check them or highlight them. And just as we go through this, you start with Luke 1, 1 through 4, and just highlight it. It's only four verses, so they're not arranged in chapters. But if over the next month you just read this in the order that those passages are written, you will have read 89 chapters of the Scripture in a month, all about the person of our adoration as he appeared in the flesh. This attitude toward this experience is eating the bread that is in the basket of the ordinations. This is just as I have commanded, Moses goes on, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat of it. Christ and his people feeding together upon the truths of the benevolence provided, incarnation and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we do. Now we're going to jump a little bit ahead here. Take your copy of the Scriptures that you have brought, not your translation, but take that Bible that you brought. You should still bring a Bible, you understand, even though we are providing these translations for you. Take your Bible, look at in Leviticus. We're going to go a little bit ahead before we have, you know, into areas that we have not translated yet. As we make our way through this book, look at chapter 9, so the very next chapter, and read with me verses 2 through 4. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a calf, a bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before Yahweh. Then to the sons of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf, and a lamb, both 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering, or what we would call an ascending burnt sacrifice, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings, or what we would call sacrifice of wellnesses, to sacrifice before Yahweh, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today, Yahweh will appear to you. Can you imagine this? You're doing all this sacrifice stuff. You're cutting up animals. You're taking off the greater omentum that is over the liver, and you're extracting somehow, I guess with a knife, you're peeling off the fat that is over the kidneys and it's on the innards, and you're burning this, and you're with the sin offering, you're taking the whole carcass outside the camp and burning it. You're doing all this, and then further instructions to do this same thing are given to you. And then it says, because today Yahweh will appear to you. Now look at verse 6. Moses said, this is the thing which Yahweh has commanded you to do, that the glory of Yahweh may appear to you. This comes in that terribly significant order that we've been making much of. This comes after our eating. It is during this time that I'm going to say there's two ways that this gets fulfilled. A very literal way and then a more heart way that this gets fulfilled. Peter says this, that you do well to give heed to this more sure word of prophecy in 2 Peter chapter 1. At the end, in the middle of chapter 1, he's saying, you do well to heed to this more sure word of prophecy, like a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns. And the morning star, a term for the Lord Jesus Christ, arises in your hearts. You do this, you do the antitype of this, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ arises in your hearts. You're amazed, you're enthralled, you're mesmerized, you're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ as you consider Him thus crucified for us. The other thing is, all right, we've gone through this order and we've seen first gospel history, then we've seen personal application, and now we're in that time where this is what we do. This is what we're doing. We're keeping ourselves planted right here in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, loving this, observing this, studying Him such until the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ appears. This is what we do until His second advent. And this is the way, according to John 6:56, that we continue in Him. You tend to get weary. There are problems, afflictions, persecutions, distresses, issues, attacks, assaults in this life. Sometimes it's very severe. Sometimes it's very hard. You tend to get weary. We have the exhortation. We have the encouragement. Don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if we don't faint. That is, if we don't quit. Do we understand why some of our brethren would quit? Yes, we understand it. We understand. That's understandable. Because we see the heaviness of the trials, of the afflictions that our brethren are under. We experience them ourselves. So it resonates with it. We understand why someone would stop. But what's the solution? What is it that when it's at the forefront of your mind, it becomes the power not to stop? It's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Looking unto Jesus. Literally, looking away unto Jesus. I've got to look away to Him. Because right in front of me, I'm not seeing Jesus. Right in front of me, my problems are very real. Right in front of me, it looks like this is the reality, and I'm not seeing him except by the eyes of faith. Yes, by the eyes of faith. I'm not saying I must continue to believe. I'm urging you, brethren. I'm encouraging you, brethren. I'm exhorting you, brethren, to perseverance, to endurance, to staying, to continuing, to steadfastness, to faithfulness, that I understand, we understand that it's difficult, that it's trying. But when we look away unto Jesus, the author and completer of our faith, if I keep looking at him, he will complete my faith. If I keep looking to him, he will take me through to the end of this. He'll get me there successfully. He who endures to the end will be saved. He will take me to that end, looking away to the author and finisher, the completer of our faith, who, instead of the joy set before him, endured a cross, despising shame. So he dealt with it. He understands it too. He dealt with a cross and the embarrassment of being hung naked in public. He understands the humiliation of pretty much the whole world deserting him. He understands the fickleness of fame, the crowds, the multitudes, the throngs stranglingly pressing upon him. He's so popular until the cross. He understands what it's like to be embarrassed, humiliated, and ashamed. He understands what it means to be betrayed. He understands what it means to be deserted. He understands what you may not understand. He understands what it feels like to be crucified. So we are looking away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the completer of our faith, and instead of the joy that was set before him, that is, instead of worship before the angels and the prior redeemed prior to his incarnation. He understands the bliss of experiential joy in heaven. And instead of that joy that was set before him, he endured a cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right of the majesty in the heavens. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary, lest you become discouraged, lest you become debilitated through the exhaustion of going through this life on the dark planet while during the great affliction, and you faint in your souls. Do you see what it is that we look at, or shall we say, do you see who it is that we look at that empowers us toward endurance? That is the eating of the sacrifice and of the bread of the baskets of the ordination. Oh, Leviticus, it's just this heady stuff. Leviticus is just, you know, the conceptual, theological, typical. No, Leviticus, it's all of that. But it is intensely practical and practicable. What it's setting forth in symbol is what you've been told as to how to live in the New Testament. The types are, in that sense, not all of them, but the types are having this hortatory sense to them. Let's talk about this bread. I've been wanting to talk about this. I've been talking about it with some. This bread, it's all unleavened. The bread in the basket, it's all unleavened. It's perfect. But it's all pierced. It's all pierced. You know, this has struck me. I hope you like this as much as I do. This idea. Now listen to the whole sentence. Okay? Listen to swallow the whole pill here. Don't get at first it's going to sound, "Huh?" Just listen. The Lord Jesus Christ made mistakes. Not in errors of wisdom and not in sin. He made human mistakes. Because that's part of being human, and it has nothing to do with sin. It's part of the unleavened bread in the basket of ordinations. I want you to imagine some scenarios with me. Mary and Joseph say, okay, now Jesus, you're the eldest son. All the weight falls on the eldest son. Reuben says, you kill my youngest brother, where am I going to go? Because he's the eldest son, and he's going to take the brunt of it from Jacob. All right, Jesus, it is your brother James' bar mitzvah today. So you've got to be at the synagogue. Maybe let's say Mary's talking. Your father and I, and Jesus would probably correct it, but your father and I are going to be at the synagogue at this time. We have to be there to prepare for this. So you, it's your responsibility to get all of your brothers and sisters there on time. James will be with us, but you got to get all your brothers and sisters there on time. All right. His one sister is 6 years old. I'm just imagining this. Okay. His one sister, it does actually work that he could have had a 6 year old sister when Jesus was like 17 or 18. Okay. You got to get us all there. He's got a 6 year old sister. Jesus is hurrying to get them to the synagogue for the bar mitzvah. It rained the night before. There's a puddle there. 6 year old sister falls flat in the puddle. Her celebrate my brother's bar mitzvah clothing is all messed up now. What's Jesus going to do? He'll take his sister back in the house. We're going to find a different clothing for her. We're going to get, I don't do this. Mom does this. You know, you get this idea that Jesus is just the most, you know, I'm on top of everything. Yeah, because we know who he is. And I grant you, if it had anything to do with righteousness, he would be right on top of this thing. But I don't think he's usually dressing his 6 year old sister. And knowing, and all this planning has gone into that outfit for that sister. And they're late. Oh, they're late. Would Jesus ever be late when his parents told him, make sure you're not late? Yes, Jesus would be late. Because of things outside of his control. You say, what's outside of his control? He's God. Yes, but in the days of his flesh, in the canonic protocol, things are out of his control. Here's the one I've shared this one with you, but think of this. The Lord Jesus Christ has a carpentry deadline for 2:00 at the first of Nisan, and I've got this big carpentry job. He's got to do this. But people have needs, and he loves them, and he will readily take time with those people. And you know what? I'll deal with that. I'll deal with the carpentry later, because the girl next door is distraught, and I saw it on her face, and I asked her, and she poured out her soul to me, and it's like, oh, I'll talk to my Jewish girl next door neighbor. And he gives her that time, and now he's behind in that carpentry job. We got a deadline. Jesus Christ gave his word. And so he is going to stay up and do what I do so often. He's going to pull a couple all-nighters in a row. And I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ got that carpentry job done on the first of Nisan. and then made the deadly, merely human mistake of lying down. And he fell asleep, and at 2 o'clock, he was still sleeping. There were no alarm clocks. There were no cell phones. Do you think that ever happened? I think that happened. I think the Lord Jesus Christ forgot things. I think the Lord Jesus Christ double-booked himself. It's not sin. None of this is sin. Now, if you have a real problem with this, it's probably because you think that stuff like that is sin. He fully entered into the human experience, short of sin. So when somebody forgets something, you give them mercy. The Son of God could forget something. And you know what? If they're a believer and they forgot something and you don't give them mercy, you're in the way the Lord thinks, Matthew 25. You're coming down on me and yelling at me for making that mistake in that person that you won't give mercy to. It's the unleavened bread of the baskets of ordinations. We should eat of it. Verse 32. And that being left of the flesh and of the bread, you shall burn in the fire. And from the opening of the tent of meeting place, you shall not exit 7 days until the day to fill the days of your ordinations. Because 7 days will thoroughly fill your hands. This equals the completeness of their ordinations. All right? They are completely priests. They've been priestified for these 7 days. 7 days. Completely. Once a priest, always a priest. Yes, it does sound like what I mean it to sound like. This everlasting security that we have. Because it wasn't 6 days. It wasn't 6 days so that you're made really good people and almost saved ones. Nope. It's all the way saved and kept. Don't you love that word kept? In 1 Peter, we're kept unto this salvation, unto the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's kept me? Hey, in its simplest sense, God saves you, and then when you mess everything up, he says, I'm going to keep them. I still want them. I'm keeping them. Verse 34, just as he has done on this day, Yahweh has commanded to do, watch this, to make propitiation over you. Because of the inclusion of the sin offering in this ritual, there was that aspect called propitiation. Man, I want to talk about propitiation, so I will. Propitiation, one of our number put it like this. One of our numbers shared it with me like this. It's like you've sinned. Do you know those things they used to sell? I can't remember. Somebody in my family used to think these were just the hokiest things. And I thought, what's the problem with this? You know those things they used to advertise? I don't ever see them on TV anymore, but maybe that's because I never watch TV anymore. So it may be on there all the time. You know those things called Snuggies that they used to? It was like a blanket with sleeves in it. And they would show people sitting on their couches just like in bliss because they've got this blanket with sleeves on them, you know, and keep in the winter time, you're warm, you know, you this blank. And they pictured it like, you know, those things are really soft, right? They pictured it as this blood soaked snuggie. Oh, you sinned. It comes to you and wraps you around this with this snuggie. But it's blood soaked. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the very blood of propitiation. How much? I'm going to throw out something controversial and I'm not going to give my view on it. in a minute. But I wanted to ask you, how far is this sin? How much is it really gone? Is it really gone? We use this term. I've popularized it. Thank you. Messianically crucified out of existence. Is your sin really messianically crucified out of existence? Out of existence. Really? I'm going to tell you, really. Here's the controversial thing. I'm going to tell you a story. All right. We were visiting Troy in, you want to say Chicago. He's actually so far from Chicago. It takes so long to get to his house if you're in Chicago. He's actually really close to the border of Michigan. We were at Troy's house, and there's a group of us there. A group of us had gone down there to fellowship with the brethren in Chicago. And with us on this time was our brother Larry, Pastor Larry. All right? And somebody threw out this question. Here's the controversial question, because there's other people too. It's not just us. There's Troy and his family. There's us. There's Larry. There's people from Chicago. There's all these saints there. And somebody threw out this question, the controversial question. They said, if a spouse committed adultery against their spouse, and that's their, let's make it the wife. If a wife committed adultery against her husband, and the husband didn't know about it, should she tell him? And there's all this talk about this issue. And Larry goes like this. And Larry says, he's sitting in this chair. Okay? He goes like this. He's sitting in this chair and he goes just like this. Well, you know. And I thought, here it comes. Here we go. I knew what he was going to say. I knew what he was going to say. Thank you. He said, in the Lord, in his finished work, she could actually say that she didn't do that because her sin has been put away. Yeah, man. Okay? He didn't actually say, yeah, man. I just couldn't resist it, okay? And the firestorm. You know, then it's because that's why I sat there and said, here he goes. Because I knew what he was going to say. I knew that the brother is so situated on the finished work of Christ. I knew he was going to say something like that. And I knew that most Christians, even if they disagree on other grounds, I knew they won't even be able to stand that suggestion of that kind of grace. Now, I'm not going to tell you my view on there, though I have one. But listen, is it really gone? Is it gone? When you sin, is it really gone, or are you going to pay the piper down the road? Is God going to do something and you're going to say, that's because I did this? That doesn't sound like really gone to me. Is propitiation a reality? Yes, propitiation is a reality. That divine blood-soaked snuggie comes out of heaven every time that I am guilty and enwraps me in forgiveness. Once again, it's Leviticus, it's conceptual, it's theological, it's just all, you know, concepts and things. So wait a minute. If the Lord Jesus Christ forgives his people that way, how should I forgive his people? Somebody's done something against me. How should I respond to that person? What if I think of them in a redemptive mindset? What if I think of them? We're talking about something we understand. You understand I'm talking about somebody's done something and they've repented. They've asked your forgiveness. Okay? Even if they didn't repent and ask your forgiveness, heart forgiveness ought to be there. And I can't go into all of this again. But you understand that, okay, they think they're right. They haven't changed their mind. I'm not going to trust them in that area because I understand that they haven't done. But when somebody comes to you in humility and they say to you, I have sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? Given the, what are we going to call it? Given the, you know, Jesus Christ's death has destroyed that. In that we know that, in that we know about the heavenly blood-soaked snuggie, in that we know about, to use Bible language, in that we know about propitiation. I don't think there's anything except forgiveness that could be the answer to what do we do with that person. Someone infinitely greater than I, who is the one who was ultimately sinned against, has forgiven them and has been crucified so as to make that justly possible. What right do I have? How's life in the prison? If you were here on Wednesday night, how's life in the prison? Life in the prison is not, life is not good in the prison. What prison is that? The prison of God not forgiving you in time because you won't forgive one of your brothers who has sinned against you. All right. Verse 35, and you shall sit at the opening of the tent of meeting place daily and at night, 7 days. And you shall keep the keeping of Yahweh, and you won't die. Turn in your copy of the scriptures with me. We're almost done. Turn in your copy of the scriptures with me to John 6 again. This time, verse 50. This is the bread descending from heaven. Bread is, if we're talking about food, bread is the type of the incarnation of the Christ. If we're talking about the tabernacle, though, that's a type of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to sit here at this tabernacle, or you're going to eat this bread. This is the bread descending from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die, because thus I have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the words that Yahweh had commanded by the hand of Moses. Man. Even, yeah, man. All right, man. The beauty of this thing called benevolence. The sheer beauty of this thing called grace. Bought at precious, dear, painful cost by the sacrifice of the one who is the bread of the basket of ordinations. Let's start today. I'm with you, all right? 30 days of eating of the bread of the basket of ordinations with the Oblation Gospel Reading Program. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.